We'll see if, how far this will reach. All right. How's the sound there? Can you hear me? Up, up. Okay, where'd it go? I can't see it. Okay. Yes, please. I'll try that again. Good morning. It's a delight for us to be here today and this week. And I bring with me the greetings of your brothers and sisters from the Richmond Forest Hill Ecclesia that are here, and we're all delighted to be here, I think. Brother Ernie asked us to speak on the subject of eyes that see not and ears that hear not. And to begin, I'd like us to turn to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, and we're going to read verses 20 to 31. Eyes that see not, ears that hear not. Jeremiah 5, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith Yahweh? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone, neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear Yahweh our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait, as he that setteth snares. They that set a trap, they catch men, as a cage is full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith Yahweh? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Let's also consider the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And we would note, although we're not going to look at all these references, that this prophecy appears 7 times in the Bible. And quickly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and here in Isaiah that we just read, concerning eyes that see not and ears that hear not. Mark chapter 8, verses 15 to 21. Mark 8, 15 to 21. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod, and they, that is the disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, and how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Eyes that see not, ears that hear not. This is a subject that demands our closest attention and discernment in these present days. Looking back at the passages we just read, it is easy for us to shake our heads at the unbelief and willful ignorance of the Jews in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, of whom it was said, "My people love to have it so." And while we might say to ourselves also, how is it that the disciples could be in such doubt as to the teachings of the masters? Why could they not get it? It's easy for us to do that. It is quite difficult and sobering, on the other hand, to grasp how these scriptures might apply to you and I, Christadelphians living today. Christadelphians, as the people of the book, have a unique opportunity during this present day, age of godlessness and gross darkness, of nevertheless developing true holiness and soberness in the light of the gospel through daily Bible reading and Bible study. Not the counterfeit spirituality so often seen in the world. And thus, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, those who really know it because they read it and they study it and it's their way of life. And becoming themselves lights upon a hill that honors the name of Yahweh and His Son in their every manner of life. However, as with Jews of a millennia ago, Christadelphians are prone to developing a state of self-satisfaction that slowly gravitates towards a state of Laodicea, we might say, a state of lukewarmness, of apathy, until at last they may not even know that they aren't Christadelphians anymore, doctrinally speaking. And at that point, they may not be able to be retrieved. As one brother so accurately described it some time ago, he said, they don't know what they don't know. They don't know what they don't know. We don't ever want to be in that position, in that situation of wistful or blissful ignorance. Unfortunately, it is the most popular way, which is very wide, and there are multitudes in this world walking in it. And regrettably, by Jeremiah's testimony, my people love to have it so. The Apostle Paul likewise exhorted the Romans in chapter 11, verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Eyes that see not, ears that hear not. If that is what we do not want to be, if we do not want to fall into the category that Isaiah and Jeremiah described as we read, if we would rather have eyes that do see and ears that do hear, spiritually speaking, then other than possessing those parts of the body specifically designed for those functions, then we pose another question. What then is required to both see and hear? Before answering that question, consider how important those body functions are. Remember how our Lord healed persons who had no sight or who had no hearing as representative of their understanding, representative of their mind, once being closed, being blind and deaf to understanding the truth, but now being opened to His doctrine, life-saving doctrine. and they could afterward see and hear and glorify God. So again, what is required to both see and hear? Seeing, we would define as a correct perception of the Word, illuminating the way of life in this present Gentile darkness, personifying the truth in its purity from the source of light unapproachable, Yahweh. Hearing, we would define as discerning a certain recognizable sound as representing correct doctrine and responding accordingly. In either case, seeing or hearing, discernment must be applied by trying the spirits, whether they be of God, as opposed to the more easy method of acceptance based upon respective persons. The watchman's cry must be clear and uncompromising, bathed in the light of the Word alone, without respect of persons. For Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. For the remainder of our class this morning, we'll have to limit our consideration to having eyes to see. But I think that the same principles will apply for seeing as they do for hearing, as you see these definitions here. So we would like to consider light as a principle that pervades the Bible. And we hope to define without question what that light is, that we might have indeed eyes to see. Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, which may be emphatically rendered in the Hebrew, angel's command, caused to come to pass illumination, and there became illumination. The light which existed from the Father Himself heretofore only manifested in the Elohim, who are styled the morning stars which sang together at the time of creation, directed this light from the Father to penetrate the physical universe under their construction and to illuminate the grand purpose that Yahweh was bringing to pass. In turn, those who are illuminated by this purpose will themselves, ultimately, God willing, become part of the glorious substance that belongs to the Father alone. Daniel recorded in chapter 12, verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Now light, as a principle revealed in the Scriptures, is a very large subject, from which we will take but one small gleaning this morning. And this gleaning concerns a dark place wherein a light of sorts was placed. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star, Christ, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter, while exhorting the brethren to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, verse 10, makes here an allusion to the lampstand that stood in the holy place in the tabernacle. The lampstand was beaten out of wrought gold and contained seven branches upon which seven oil lamps were displayed. So we're going to have a bit of a technical session, as it were, on the lampstand, and hopefully this will just be a refresher for us in our appreciation of the patterns in the heavens in the law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 25 and 37, we have the design of the lampstand recorded. It represents the light of Yahweh's truth, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. That light would be manifested in a number of ways, yet all related in symbol by virtue of the single golden character of the lampstand, incorruptible. Turn with me back to Exodus 25, and I'd like to read verses 31 to 37. Exodus 25, 31 to 37. And thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick, or lampstand rather, be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the lampstand. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, or in other words, inside the holy place. That description is repeated in some detail also in chapter 37. The lampstand's 7 golden lamps speak to the perfection of the Word and its ability to provide the light of truth throughout the duration of man's mortal existence in the earth, at the end of which God will be all in all. The lamps gave forth light by the combustion of pure olive oil that continually had to be maintained by the priests, a type of the fruit of the Spirit. Without the lampstand, the tabernacle lay in total darkness, and the ministration of the priests in service to Yahweh would have been completely impossible. Thus, it is only by a continual manifestation of the Word in the life of a believer now and throughout all ages that glory returned to God is possible, that the Word can be combusted and shine forth. Hence, Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world." The construction of the lampstand was not merely left to artistic license, but was a foreshadowing as to how the light of Yahweh's truth would illuminate the world. Basic to the design is the construction of a symbolic almond tree, representing, that is the almond tree, representing divine selection and resurrection. Almonds, or almond trees, are the first tree to blossom in the Holy Land following the long dark winter months, symbolically representing new life. And these would have been in bloom prior to the time when Jesus was raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. Thus, our Lord, the Messiah, is purposely at the core of the design, the central stem, in fact, into which all other light bearers would be grafted in. Turn with me to the familiar passage in John 15. We're going to read just the first 5 verses for sake of time. And there are other verses, of course, that speak to the grafting in of the olive tree as well. John 15, 1 to 5. I am, our Lord speaking, I am the true vine, or vine tree, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So think about that, again, that pure olive oil combusted in the lamps. Bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and because the branches are attached or grafted into the central stem, without me ye can do nothing. Also peculiar to the lampstand's design is the repetition of the parts of the almond blossom. In Exodus 25, these flower parts are identified as his bowls, his knops, and his flowers. These three parts correspond in the almond tree to the calyx, the seed pod, and the flower petals. So we'll go through this step by step. Each branch of the lampstand, of which this is an enlargement of one branch, had three flowers that the arrows are pointing to. Each flower, in turn, had three parts, for a total of nine flower parts for each branch. And so there were a total of six branches grafted into the central stem, for a total of 54 flower parts for the six branches. Good so far. So now we add to this the central stem of the lamp, composed of four flowers, for a total of four flower parts for that central stem, added to the 54 flower parts of the six branches, for a total of 66 flower parts that make up the lampstand. And this is remarkable, we believed, being that there are exactly 66 books in the Bible that compose the light of the revealed word. Now, the question, of course, must be asked, is this just a coincidence? We think not, as we consider further how the lampstand was designed. Three branches on the one side of the lamp contain 27 flower parts, plus the central stem containing 12 flower parts, 39 parts in total, the exact number of books of the Old Testament. The remainder of the branches, of course, with their 27 parts, correspond again with the number of books in the New Testament, again, total of 66. But there's even more significance as to where the books of the Bible fall in this arrangement. The first 27 books of the Bible, representing or corresponding to the three branches on the one side of the lamp, correspond to the books of Genesis through Daniel. The remaining 12 books of the Old Testament, usually referred to as the minor prophets, although there is nothing minor about them at all, thus correspond to the central stem of the lamp. The question may naturally occur, why is this? Remember what Peter said? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter, we believe, again, was alluding to the lampstand as representing prophecy, which gives light and understanding concerning Messiah's work in bringing to pass the conclusion of the atonement by cutting off all sin and all manifestations, and the conclusion of the gospel by bringing into force the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants by divine intervention on the earth. These are the activities of Messiah recorded in the minor prophets of Israel. These prophets support the history of Israel and the promises made to the fathers on the one hand, or the left side of the lampstand, but they also support the life and work of Messiah that would make it all possible on the other hand. Earlier it was stated that our Lord the Messiah is purposely at the core of the design for the almond tree lampstand. And now we have also said that the prophets are also at the core of the design of the lampstand. But how are the two, Jesus and prophecy, connected? Remember the parable of Lazarus, when Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Luke 16:31. It is the prophets that were the light that shined forth the coming manifestation of the Christ to Israel at both his first and second coming. The prophets shine forth the coming manifestation of the Christ to Israel at both his first and second coming, or appearing. Let's look at a few passages in these minor prophets corresponding to the central stem and see if they do, in fact, have something to say about Messiah at his first and second coming and the work he will do. And we'll go through these quickly, chronologically. Hosea 3. Verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David, representing Messiah, their king, and shall fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days. Prophet Joel, chapter 3. Verse 16. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope, manifested in the Messiah, will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Amos 9:11. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Micah 7:18-20. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? So this is the speaking to the atonement here. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And of course, all of that encompasses the coming of the Lord Messiah, both at his first and second coming. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And this is speaking of the joy of Messiah over Zion and Jerusalem in the day that he redeems them. Haggai 2:23. And I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, the governor, representing the rule of Messiah, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, or a sign, or an ensign, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And our Lord repeats this connection also. I'll read one passage from the Apocalypse, chapter 19, verse 10, where I think he makes the connection with himself and prophecy fairly emphatic. Revelation 19, verse 10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The scripture teaches that every matter should be established by the mouth of at least two or three witnesses. And Yahweh has not left himself without witness as concerning the design of this almond tree lampstand. For our second witness, therefore, will consider the design of the lampstand with respect to the arrangement of the Hebrew Bible. If we align the Hebrew Bible with the design of the lampstand, we once again see a very distinct correlation. The Hebrew Bible is arranged a little bit differently than our King James Bible. And so we have the law going from Genesis through the books of the kings, and the books of the kings are gathered together as one book, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 through 9, corresponding to the nine flowers here. The prophets are gathered in the middle, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. The 12 minor prophets comprise one book in the Hebrew Bible, corresponding to these four books, corresponding to the four flowers here. And then what's left over in the Hebrew Bible are the writings. Again, nine books, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are grouped together as one book. The nine books corresponding to the nine flowers of the lampstand. Together, these 22 sections fit perfectly, once again, with the outline of the lampstand. And we see, remarkably, that the prophets are once again at the center of this design. Indeed, the truth is founded on the word of the prophets, given by the Spirit of God, and this is confirmed by the writers of the New Testament scriptures. And we're going to take the time just to look at one of several references to that effect, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we might say in a nutshell that the word, what is bound up in the word of the prophets is the hope of Israel. The third witness, the Hebrew alphabet, also speaks to the importance of the light. The third witness as to the design and construction of the lamp lies with the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet that correspond again with the 22 almond blossoms in the lampstand. The first nine sections of Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet corresponding to one of those sections. In the first nine sections of Psalm 119, we have the law of Moses outlined, corresponding to three branches on the left side with their nine almond blossoms, declaring the righteousness of the law, Yahweh's word, delivered to Moses, reflecting one's desire to know Yahweh. In the next four sections of Psalm 119, we have a correspondence once again to the prophets. The central stem, with its four blossoms, upholding both new covenant and old covenant writings, and declaring the mercy of God and his righteousness. And finally, we have the last nine sections of Psalm 119, each beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, corresponding to the new covenant writings, the three branches on the right with their nine blossoms, foreshadowing the work of Messiah as the light of the world, being a manifestation of the Father, the Word made flesh, and the desired response of the hearer. Together, these 22 sections of Psalm 119 and the corresponding books of the Bible enlighten the world as to the purpose of Yahweh. However, the combustion of the Word requires our attention. As revealed in Exodus 27:21, the Levites had to constantly attend the tabernacle and constantly filling the lamps with oil, trimming the wicks, making sure that one of the lamps did not flicker or smoke. This is certainly indicative of our reasonable service, Romans 12:1, before the Holy One of Israel, and that we must produce fruit, represented again by the pure olive oil, and that we must also work at getting out the oil of the Word and our studies and through trials and tribulations or character building, and that we then must manifest that light to those around us in our daily lives. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." As can be seen from our previous testimony, our Lord Jesus the Christ is at the center of the Logos, the divine plan from the beginning. When the Elohim brought light into the natural creation, they instantaneously were foreshadowing the light of Yahweh's spiritual creation, the Son of Righteousness. The two are inseparable. Being that these things are so, brethren and Bible students, should we not purpose in ourselves to become intimately familiar with the details of this magnificent plan by the daily reading and diligent study of that light? That we indeed might have eyes to see. The Son counseled those that followed him to walk in the light, to believe in the light, and in so doing that they themselves would be children of light or sons of light, a Hebrew idiom that expresses their essential character, that they themselves are light. The opposite is also true. Those who do not follow the Son are in complete darkness, wherein is no hope. From Parables of the Messiah, we glean the following paragraph that speaks to this. And I think this really, if we think about this, this really, in my mind, hits the nail on the head as to what Brother Ernie was getting at last evening. Men love human philosophies which they regard as light. Doctrines are proclaimed and approved by men, which are but fables of human devising. To such fire raisers, God says, quoting from Isaiah, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." And that is a sad end. The sparks quickly die out, and men sink into darkness, lying down at last in sorrow for an eternal sleep. Both these followers and rejectors of the divine light have a similar place in the teaching of Jesus. Quoting from John 12, "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." In conclusion, ye are the light of the world. Christ also said this to his disciples. The coming of the Son of Righteousness is a glorious hope for which we each strive. It is set before us as an open door. But our entering in that door is contingent upon our own manifestation of that light in this present world of gross darkness. Turn with me to Luke 11, 34 to 36, we'd like to read. Luke 11, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And remember back to what Brother Carter was referring to in Isaiah, that men love their own philosophies as light. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp doth give thee light. Our perceptions, daily experiences, preferences, habits, thoughts and deeds, in essence our works, are all shaped by that which enters the eye, whether for light or darkness. And those works are before Yahweh continually, even as that lamp was in the holy place and was before Yahweh continually. Let our eyes then be for light, that that light may illuminate our existence and lift us up out of the mire of the present world in which we live. And may the resulting affluence of that light manifested in our lives fit us for places of honor in the kingdom of God once established in the earth. Then we, as with the sun, will become, God willing, luminaries of the political heavens, shining forth the glory of Yahweh over the earth as the waters cover the sea. I'd like to conclude with three references. Second, beginning with 2 Samuel 23, verses, let's see, 2 Samuel 23, 2 to 4. And the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and this is speaking to David, and his word was in my tongue, and the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Revelation 22:5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Such is the end proposed by the Spirit through the testimony of the Word concerning the parable of light and its manifestation to the sons of God, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The last reference is Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, as all of us did at one time, upon them hath the light shined. Thank you.